And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to take a look at one of the parables of our Lord today in the Gospel of Matthew. And this parable is recorded in other places of Scripture as well. A parable, as you remember, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this is one of the easiest parables to interpret. Some parables are more challenging than others, but this is one of the easy ones simply because, as is clear in our scripture reading, the Lord offers the parable and then he offers the interpretation of the parable. So there's no opportunity to get it wrong. That's comforting to the preacher. This parable speaks clearly of the impact or lack thereof of the Word of God on our lives. I suppose that would be the thesis statement. How is the Word of God impacting you? Or is it at all? And more specifically, this parable speaks of the impact of the message of the kingdom. Often we refer to the Word of God as the whole of sacred Scripture, as Paul called it, the whole counsel of God. But the central message of Scripture is the message of the kingdom. And that is, of course, the gospel message. The fact that we are sinners. The fact that the Father loves sinners, but he's just and must punish sin, which he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the kingdom, or the gospel, the good news. A careful review of the scripture passages that we have today reveal much about God, his works, his character, and his expectations. As we read in Isaiah chapter 55 about as the seed and the water go forth and the vegetation of the earth is produced, so God likens that to his word and the fruit that it produces in the hearts of those who hear. And so essentially this parable presents four different kinds of persons, four persons with various levels of response to the word of God. And that's what Scripture would have us to do this morning, and I believe our Lord would have us to do, is to examine our own hearts and ask the question, which soil best represents me? And the interaction of God's Word in my heart, the interaction of the gospel message upon my life. Let's ask the Lord for grace and mercy in prayer before we begin. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and him only in this message and through this word. And I make my prayer humbly now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice in verse 19, the seed that fell on the pathway. And I liken this to a removal of the word of God. That's what's taking place according to what our Lord Jesus says in verse 19. You'll notice when he applies the parable, he says in verse 19 that this seed fell along the pathway. In other words, it never made it to any type of soil. And these are those who say the Word of God is no factor in my life. I don't care to hear it, to read it, to study it. It is irrelevant to me in daily living. Now, it's important to see that because I think it's important for folk to acknowledge that range of possibility. At times we come to church and we hear the word, and there are folks where it just doesn't matter. They come to church because they're forced to. They come to church because they think it's something socially that they must do. And so clearly this first soil or lack thereof on the pathway represents the person who hears the word and doesn't understand it. Satan comes, Jesus says, and snatches away what is sown in the heart of this particular person. I asked the question this past week, how can it be that Satan actually can snatch away the word of God in someone's heart? What does this tell us about what is going on behind the scenes? Well, I think the whole point of the seed falling on the pathway is to stop us and arrest us, lest we ever become presumptuous, lest we take the word of God for granted. There's a great cosmic battle going on behind the scenes. that we cannot see. And a part of that is Satan hates it whenever you move one inch closer to Jesus Christ. Whether it's through having your quiet time, your daily devotional, whether it's going to worship service, whether it's attending Sunday school, any movement in that direction, Satan absolutely hates. And I think the whole focus here on this seed that fell on the pathway is in essence Jesus saying, look at the gravity of the situation. Look at the importance of the Word of God in your life. Don't take it lightly. It is a privilege, not a right, to have access to the Word of God. God is absolutely sovereign, and He's working out His unchanging purposes. This is clear from the scripture readings that we read today. If you'll notice back in the call to worship in Psalm 65, the verse 4, the latter part of that says, happy are those you choose and draw to your courts to dwell there. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, that no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn by the Son and the effectual workings of the Spirit of God. Isaiah 55 says, God saying, my word will go forth and accomplish every single purpose for which I send it. It will never, ever return void. And so every time the word goes forth from a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, or whenever you're reading it by your bedside, one of two things is happening. Either you're being drawn closer to the living God, or your heart is being hardened further away from God. Hence the seriousness and the gravity of the situation. The Bible has a lot to say about Satan's power. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul said, the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live in when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, in addition to the activity of Satan, it's also crucial to remember that God is under no obligation to save any one of us from our sins. Nevertheless, He's clearly chosen to be merciful and gracious and save some out of the mass of fallen humanity. You know, it's interesting. I didn't include the section in between Matthew 1 through 9 and Matthew 18 to the end of this passage. But it is a very interesting section of Scripture. The disciples go by the wayside with Jesus, and He gives them a little parenthetical note or a little editorial on what's happening. And part of what He says is this, in verses 10 through 17, He says, the disciples came to Him and asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And He goes on in verse 12 to say, whoever has, more will be given. He'll have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Again, words that startle us. Words that say, if you're responding to the gospel, the Spirit of God is going to respond to you. But if your heart is being hardened, and you treat the Word of God with contempt, or you're casual and cavalier about it, know for certain you're on dangerous ground. It's very, very important, very serious, to take the Word of God seriously. Now, we've got a number of examples in the Bible of people that I believe represent the pathway, seed falling on the path. I think of Herod, King Herod. He knew of the coming of Messiah. He called the wise men, the three wise men. He wanted to find out what was going on, so it seemed. But he hated the Lord Jesus. And his hatred was so intense that he had every male child killed from 2 years of age and younger in order to exterminate Jesus. Herod is like the pathway. Herod Antipas, later on, he locked up John the Baptist and had him beheaded, although the scripture says he liked to listen to what John had to say, and he was fearful because he saw something in John the Baptist's life. Stony pathway. I think of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. They hated Jesus, always trying to catch him in his words. They represent the pathway once again. I remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus healed Lazarus. You know what the Pharisees did? They went and told on him. Or some of the people went and told on Jesus. Here they saw a miracle, but their hearts were so hard that they went and told on Jesus to get him in trouble. I think of Pontius Pilate. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus. He wanted to dismiss the responsibility that he had in terms of how he handled Jesus. Legend has it that Pilate went insane and never stopped washing his hands after he washed them in public to demonstrate or try to demonstrate that he hadn't have anything to do with this Jesus. Felix the governor, when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders, they took him to a Roman province to face Felix the governor. And the Bible says that Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. And he listened to Paul and he discoursed on righteousness, sin, and the judgment to come. And right in the middle of what Paul was saying in that one-on-one contact, Felix said, "Enough." The Bible says he became fearful. Says, "I don't want to hear anymore. I'll listen to you at a later date." See, that's the stony pathway. That's why Jesus says this passage, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We have ears on our head, but that doesn't mean that we're necessarily hearing what the Bible has to say. We may hear the words, we may hear the message, but if it's not effectual in our hearts, then we may be part of the pathway. Well, a second type of soil. You'll notice that some falls amongst the gravel on the side of the road. This is representative of a temporary or superficial reception of the Word of God. The first one is a removal of the Word of God. The second one in verses 20 and 21 is a temporary or superficial reception to the Word of God. That is to say, I'm okay with God's Word as long as it suits my usage. And doesn't cost me anything. You'll notice Jesus says here, he says, whenever trouble comes or trial or persecution on account of the word, people fall away. This is the person who acts without thinking. This is the person who hasn't counted the cost of following Jesus. Paul speaks his earnest desire to avoid being a castaway. I think this is what Paul has in mind. Paul was always checking himself all the way through the epistles, lest he have a superficial faith, lest he be following Jesus for the wrong reasons. I was thinking about that this past week, and Jesus says here on the count of persecution, when it arises from the word, we don't face that much persecution, do we, in the United States? Perhaps sometimes at work or school, maybe, but not nearly like in the first century or other centuries. But I think a part of our problem in North America as a result of not facing much persecution is that it results in a complacency. We become complacent. And that leads to selfishness or being superficial. Selfish meaning, what can I gain from following Jesus? Superficial meaning, I'll follow Jesus on my own terms. Now look at your landscape. Isn't that what we see so much of? So much of when Jesus is pitched or taught or preached boils down to what's in it for me. A better life now. Prosperity. Getting my bills paid. Being successful. Or we can be superficial. We can pick and choose what we want to hear. See, whether you're evangelical or whether you're liberal, Both sets of clothes are found in this soil, this rocky soil. This is why Jesus gave the all or nothing proposition to every one of his followers. He doesn't want fair weather, soft and spineless disciples. He will not tolerate professing believers who insist on twisting and distorting the word with a view to make themselves and perhaps everybody else comfortable. Note, it's vital to remember that Jesus did not come to make us happy or comfortable. He came to make us holy. We have to remind ourselves of that message every day. And so it would be better to stop following Jesus altogether than to follow him on our own terms. That's the problem in Revelation chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea. And the Lord Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And as a result of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. Very vivid terminology. Jesus was saying, love me or hate me, but do it with some zeal for crying out loud. One or the other. Go all the way. It'd be better to go one way or the other than to be lukewarm. One of the banes of our age is the desire to allow God to be God according to our desires and wishes and preferences and whims. But we cannot divorce and separate God's mighty acts and plans for the created order from his acts and plans in connection to human beings. He has created everything, the plants, the animals, all human beings, and his word has very clear instructions on the interaction of all that God has created. In other words, you can't extrapolate from Scripture a theology about the environment and at the same time ignore clear distinctives about morality. Isn't it beautiful how the Word of God is so balanced? The Scripture refers to vegetation and all that the Lord has made in the environment, but then it goes right into saying, so my Word goes forth as it affects human beings. They're clear directives. I'm amazed sometimes how some people can be so zealous for things like the environment, but at the same time, make allowance for perversion. The Word of God doesn't do that. You don't approach it like a cafeteria. You have to embrace it all. So we cannot divorce these things. Additionally, our reading from St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, did you mark that? If we highlight certain things to the neglect of others, then we violate sacred Scripture. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 11 is a beautiful passage. It talks about the Spirit of God and the fact that if we're in Christ, good things will happen. New covenant realities will be experienced. But did you notice the first verse? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the converse application for that is there will be every ounce of condemnation and judgment for those who are not found in Christ Jesus. Too often we may skip over that. That's why the Bible tells us of God's Word that we need to study it, read it, meditate on it, digest it. I love the words of Ezekiel when he found the scroll of God's Word. He said he ate it and it tasted sweet like honey in his mouth. There was a desire to be reading God's Word, to digest it, and for Ezekiel to be used to spread it to other people. What is our desire for the Word of God this morning? If we believe the God of sacred Scripture is truly the one living God, then it naturally follows that we're going to view Him, ourselves, and the created order in a certain way, according to sacred Scripture. Now, there are examples, I believe, in the Bible, numerous examples, of people who had hearts like this kind of soil amongst the rocky ground. But I think two come to mind in particular. One is Cain. You see, Cain brought a gift to God in Genesis chapter 4. Cain went through the motions. Cain had some degree of knowledge of God, but it was superficial. And when God came and confronted him after killing his brother, he said to God, who am I? I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible. Cain had attitude. His entire attitude is, I'm not responsible, and I don't really care what you have to say, God. I'm just going through the motions. He was superficial. And the Lord told him, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. In other words, Cain, you are responsible for what you hear and how you respond to it. I think of King Saul. He knew the directives of the Lord. The Lord told him to go and exterminate the Amalekites. Saul went and did it his way. It was halfway obedience. He brought the king back. He wanted to worship God on his own terms. Samuel confronted him and he lost the kingdom and he was rejected by Almighty God. Why? Because he wanted to worship and serve Jehovah his way rather than God's way. I think of Elymas in the New Testament after he watched the disciples heal people. He wanted the Holy Spirit. He wanted the Spirit of God. Why? So that he could do the same type of miracles. So he could forward his own objectives. I wonder this morning if in any of our hearts there's that sense of, I want what I want because I'm clued in more with what's going on in this world. My faith is not really right. It's not deep and it's not deepening. It's shallow. And I'm following Jesus Christ, but for all the wrong reasons. Let me tell you something. It's dangerous not to have persecution. When there is persecution, the cream rises to the top. You begin to realize what's really in your heart. But we live with so many freedoms, folks, and it's all the more important under these conditions to examine our hearts to make sure that we're not playing games, that our faith is not temporary. Well, there's a third kind of soil. We have the pathway, we have the gravel on the side of the road, but then we have the thorns. And that is the attitude that says, I don't have time for the Word of God. I live in the real world. So I'm interested in other things. I think this passage points to idolatry. If the first example of the seed points to a warning against the sin of presumption and being casual about the Word of God, it's always there. It's always available. I've taken it for granted. I grew up in the faith and the tradition. I memorized the catechism. You do all that and become cold. And your heart gets hard. Or like the second, it falls on the gravel. Instead of taking it for granted, we don't count the cost of following Jesus. Or we're following for all the wrong reasons, for selfish or superficial reasons. The third example speaks rather strongly as a warning against idolatry. Jesus refers to the cares of this world and the lure of wealth. That is to say, I'm so busy and consumed with trying to make life work out that I've lost sight of the importance of the Scriptures and their directives to me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the great enemies of the Christian life are, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves? And that really hasn't changed. And many Americans have lived their lives that are just absolutely consumed by that. I know in my own life, I can get consumed by that. How will I pay my bills? How will I send kids to college? How will I do this? How will I do that? You see, when you start doing that, it just shows you're not really trusting God to take care of those needs. And you're practicing a form of idolatry. He also speaks of the lure of wealth. We learned that from the pastoral epistles. The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy about the love of money. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And once again, there are examples of this in the Bible. There are people that have some degree of a knowledge of God, but really their hearts and their minds are someplace else on the things of this world. Paul told us of Demas, he hath forsaken me because he loved this present world. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab had a desire for Naboth's vineyard. He had target fixation on that one thing. He wanted it. Jezebel killed Naboth so he could have it. Lot's wife. The angels told him particularly, when you leave Sodom, don't look back. And Lot's wife turned around, and you remember she became a pillar of salt. She's lost sight of what she was going to lose more than what she was going to gain. And that's really the core of idolatry. When we think about those things that we have to lose or forsake for Christ's sake, more than we think about those things that we gain. That's why Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. There's a real mind control that goes on there. Because idolatry is nothing more than getting target fixation on what you're leaving behind in order to follow Jesus. I think of Judas. The Bible says Satan entered him when he took the bread. And he went after those 30 pieces of silver to turn over the Lord Jesus. But in the end, he threw them away because he realized what he had done. Maybe the greatest example of all is the rich young ruler. He was following Jehovah to a certain degree, but Jesus said, if you want to follow truly, if you want to know what the kingdom is all about, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, be my disciple. And he went away sad. See, it points to the idolatry in our lives. What is it that I won't let go of? What is it that I won't turn loose of, that I know the Lord Jesus is putting his finger on in my life? All of us perhaps have something like that, something that needs to go if we're going to have fruit produced in our lives. That's the third, and finally, quickly, the fourth, and that is receiving and acting on the word. Some of the seed falls on the pathway. Some falls on the gravel on the side of the road. Some falls amongst the thorns of idolatry, and it gets choked out by the cares of this world. But some yields fruit. And this is the person who says, I want to hear, and I want to study, and I want to meditate on God's word. It feels my soul and enables me to live as a follower of Jesus. No wonder Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then your way will be prosperous. Then you will have success. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we constantly thank God that you received the word of God which you heard and you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Note the different yields of fruit. I think this is fascinating. Some 100, some 60, some 30. The Lord is not so concerned about how much fruit is produced in your life as much as he is simply the presence of fruit. In other words, he's not counting, but he is looking to find out, is there fruit in my life? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are those things showing up in my life? Is my life bearing fruit for the word produced in it? There's so many examples of this in the Bible. I think of Phinehas in the Old Testament when the Israelite came right in front of them, in front of the tabernacle, to sleep with a Midianite woman. And Phinehas was so zealous for the glory of God that he went and he killed both of them. He executed them in the tent. And the Bible says that God gave him forever a covenant of peace, because he acted with such zeal to do the right thing. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 7. Whenever the Corinthians repented of the sin in the church, Paul says, look at the zeal, look at the longing, look at the change, look at the desire to make it right. That is the impact of the Word of God. I think of the Lord Jesus and those famous words in the Gospel of John after he cleansed the temple, zeal for thy house will consume me. The Lord Jesus was zealous for the Father's glory. How about us? Is there any zeal in my heart? What's going on in my heart? What kind of impact is the Word of God having upon my life? Is it having any? Do I have ears to hear the word of God? Not simply audibly, but effectually. Do I understand the responsibility of hearing the word of God? As there are eternal consequences. We're responsible for what we know, folks, and what we hear. We're blessed in North America to hear so much of the scriptures. Well, the Bible makes it plain that we'll never respond, even producing fruit, until we embrace the eternal Word of God. And that's more than simply words on a page. It means a relationship with Jesus. That's why the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John says, as many as who embrace this eternal Word, the Lord Jesus, by faith, the seed will take root and it will begin to grow. Hebrews chapter 1, God, after He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in so many portions, in so many ways, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. If you want to know the Word of God on the page, you've got to know the eternal Word of God incarnate first. And that is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Faith in His name and trust in Him. Reliance upon Him and His Spirit to propel you through the Christian life, to make you humble and receptive to the good seed of the Word in our lives. Make it so, Lord Jesus, in every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the foolishness of the message preached. And we ask, Lord, humbly that You would allow the Word of God to take root in all of our lives. That, Lord, we would not be found amongst the first three soils or lack thereof in this passage, but the fourth, that our lives would produce fruit in keeping with Your Word. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.